For this morning, I want to make sure that we understand the context. As Melanie pointed out, the piece that she read was red letter, and in actuality, most of chapter 10 is red letter, because Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he is getting ready to send his disciples out. Now, if we were going to have where we're going to go door to door, or we're going to have some kind of evangelistic thing or some outreach, you would want some training before you go, right? I would certainly hope so. And Jesus does the same thing. He gives his disciples some training. I want to give you some previous verses in this chapter so that you get the context of what he is speaking to them about. He is speaking to the believers, but he will also speak to them about the people who are not believers that he is going to encounter. Okay? So this is in chapter 10. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. How would you like your training to start that way? But it's still for us. We are his disciples, aren't we? He says, if the home is deserving, the home where you go to stay, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. The peace doesn't get destroyed by the unworthy home. The peace still exists, but peace returns to you as you have given it. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So we need wisdom when we are moving forward. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Don't seek martyrdom, but I want you to notice persecution will come. If you are following in the footsteps and taking up your cross and moving toward Christ, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then we get closer. The one that's kind of the introduction for this, he is comforting his disciples and he tells them, don't worry, you are worth more than the sparrows. The Father knows even when a sparrow falls, so he will be watching over you. He cares for you. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Now we come to a verse that in some ways we misapply. You know, in Revelation, we were talking about how Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, right? And what who he is saying that to is the church. And we think that that's Jesus' message to the unbelievers because they haven't let him into their hearts. Well, that's not true. He's talking to the church. Here, as we start here, this is a message of what they can expect from unbelievers, and we apply it to ourselves. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And this is certainly true, but he is talking about the people who hear and either receive or reject the message that they are going to bring. We don't have to worry about consequence. We have to be faithful to deliver the message. And if persecution comes, so be it. If they do not accept it, so be it. If we feel like that we are losing friends and family, so be it. But we know that we have a God who is still with us, still approves, still is faithful. I've seen some Christians worry every single day as to whether they have denied Christ in some way. Oh, I had the opportunity to witness there, and I didn't. I have now denied him before men. My friends, if you have Christ in you, you are not disowning him. Whether we are faithful in living out that Christ is in us, that is a different question. That is a discipleship question. When Jesus is talking here, he is basically saying there are some who will join your ranks as disciples. There will be some who will not. So in light of that, let me read this verse again. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do you suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth? All of a sudden, it seems like that we have a little bit of a twist there, doesn't it? You know, I'm going to be in charge of this whole process. I remember when I was first talking with some of the elders and about coming here, and the question was, well, what do you see that you need to do to grow the church? And I said, simply be faithful. It's Jesus that grows the church. But he does grow us through our faithfulness. Jesus is not in the habit of visiting us in our, you know, in our bedrooms at night, especially if we have been unfaithful. He is a gentleman, and he also is concerned with working through us and in us. He partners with us. Christianity would be easy if God just would do what God wants to do, wouldn't it? But he chooses not to. For some strange reason, he seems to think that the kingdom is more glorious when we work with him and do it together and grow and learn to know him more. But he switches here and says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to, and he now quotes in a verse from Micah, almost word for word, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. My mother was very supportive of me going into ministry out of high school. She did have a picture of what that would look like. Maybe gone for a year and then come home and just be normal again. That turned into 20 years. In some places, for instance, India, she would have liked me to write more. Is there ever a mother that wants you to contact them less? Yeah. But in India, even if you were posting a letter in the country, you had to mail it twice to make sure that one would get there. Because if you didn't stand in line and get the postmark on the stamp, if you just put it straight in the mailbox, someone would steal the stamp off of it. A lot of times I didn't have money for more than one stamp. It was a faith proposition. But I don't want you to think that I am, you know, guiltless in this. There were times I should have written more. And my mom was supportive and actually proud of the fact that I was in ministry and continued to be in ministry. But that is not the story of everyone who is called to ministry. It also doesn't mean she was happy about it all the time. It doesn't mean that she wasn't lonely or concerned. There is stress that is put on a family when someone chooses to walk the way that God truly has asked them to walk. And so this is a two-pronged question. You know, what is it that you have held back in serving God on because you were worried about the reactions of those around you, especially those in your house? And who have we held back because of not giving our full support for what it becomes obvious God has asked them to do? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't go through the vetting process. Is this really what God is asking you to do? Or are you really doing what you want to do, hiding behind the veneer of this religious purpose that is going out? Well, let me tell you, if someone is called, truly called, and understands the call, they're probably going to go anyway. Can't do otherwise. A preacher cannot help but preach. Amen, Tim? Amen. Even Paul says it in the scripture. I can't do anything except preach Jesus' death and resurrection. That's my whole goal, is to put it out in front. It seems that Jesus is kind of turning back his title, if you will, of Prince of Peace. But you see, we define peace as absence of conflict. In God's Word, peace is defined as who you have absence of conflict with. A phrase that I've said before, at least I hope I've said it here, peace, you can have peace, but if you have peace with the world, then that is absence of conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're giving in to what the world wants you to do. But if you do that, you will not be at peace with God. You cannot expect both. But if you are at peace with God, you will have conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're going to have conflict somewhere, with God or with the world. We're okay with that, right? Oh, if the world doesn't disagree with me, I'll stand there and be alone. Until your family says, you keep this up, you're going to be alone. So we don't want any part of it. But peace, Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he satisfied that requirement that we could be unified with God again, that we could have relationship with God again, that the wrath has been taken, the penalty has been paid, and we now become the children of God. That's a Prince of Peace. A Prince of Peace, a peacemaker, may be like the negotiators trying to negotiate the peace in the Middle East right now. But you see, we as peacemakers sometimes even have motivations of our own. Anybody in here like conflict? I don't know anyone who seeks it out or tries to create it. We like to seek peace as an end within itself. But if we love both, if we try to do both, be at peace with God and peace with the world, then we become unworthy of both. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. He takes the priorities that we generally have as humanity, he holds them up and says, he doesn't say you shouldn't make these things important. He does not say that. But he says if you make it more important than your relationship with God and me, then it's a problem. Because if you get the balance out of whack, you defile both. You can't have both as a high priority. The world thinks it can. In fact, many of them just leave God out of the equation at all. Here's a quote from Project Gutenberg, and it says, "Harmony of interests must supersede the conflict of interests that dominate present-day society." In other words, what it's saying is, we should put aside any disagreements we have just so that we have peace, just for the sake of peace. That's what that quote is saying. In other words, peace is the most important thing that we should have. If you're going to do that, you will never have hard conversations. You will seek to never offend. You will seek to never hurt someone's feelings. You will put off things that you should do because it's hard or someone may not approve. Peace itself is not the highest priority. Serving the Prince of Peace should be the highest priority. For when we do, peace, true peace, comes. Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace. Notice this, not as the world gives, give I to you. Not as the world gives. But he can give peace because as we go in, if this life just ends at death, and that's the ride we get, peace would be something that we definitely would seek throughout life. Makes sense. You want the best life that you can have before it's all over. But if there is something beyond death, something where there is reward, and do you notice what Jesus does in here? He comforts his disciples with the promises of reward, that even the least little thing that is done in his name, which the world does not approve of, will be rewarded in the heavenly kingdom. He notices and he sees. But Jesus doesn't give as the world gives. The world says, hey, let's you know, just sit back, let the temperature go down, ignore it, maybe it would go away, or just not deal with each other, whatever we have to do so that we've got peace. Peace in the house, peace in the community, peace in our church. On Good Friday, if you were, not Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, at the end of the service, we transitioned into Good Friday with a video. And on that video, it talked about how Good Friday, and this is how it expressed it, the day humanity went to war with God. Well, that's not totally true. Since the garden, we have been at war with God. But this is the day that it culminated in the crucifixion of the Son of God. But it went on to say this, it's the day that humanity went to war with God, and the day that God went to war with sin. Not humanity. Because he was bringing peace through his sacrifice. See, our conflict is not with flesh and blood. Our conflict is in the spiritual realm. That's the ultimate thing that we have to realize. Ephesians 6:12 says this. Sometimes we look at other people that we have conflict with, and this is called, in the psychological world, this is called identified patient. If I've got a problem with someone else, we kind of forget about the problem and make the other person the problem. You see the difference? If we both identify we have a problem between us, and we say, yeah, this is a problem. We can look at the problem, identify the causes. We can evaluate some of the answers. We can see what might come of each one thing. And together, we can defeat that problem. But if we look at it, the other person, oh, they're obstinate. I know they're wrong. And there's no way that I can talk to them or work with them. Then we will never have peace together. We've taken the problem, and instead of addressing the problem, we've made the person the problem. But Jesus tells us it's not the person that's the problem. Our war is not against flesh and blood. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, when you have a conflict next with someone, do not say, the devil's working through you. Okay? That's just as bad as making them the problem. It is not saying the person becomes a spiritual darkness, but that we can be manipulated so easily, especially by things that we don't see and that we don't understand. We might understand that our conflict, we have a conflict with someone else, and there's something that we have to work out, but we have to understand that even if it seems like it's not in line with the Word of God, the motivation can be coming from someplace else, someplace deeper and darker, and that is unseen. And that is why when we go, we must pray. We must have our eyes open. Our director of Covenant Players was always saying, you are marvelous people. You have come to be missionaries, but you're unaware. You know, and everybody's going, what? Unaware? What does that mean? There's someone sitting right there that is obviously hurting, but you've got something in your mind about what you've got to do, and you walk right by. There is a conflict where there is maybe some ungodly influence, can I put it that way? That's stirring up the trouble. And you don't see that, and so you don't address the spiritual part of it. You only address the physical part of it. So with God, we find true peace. Jesus helps us, even in this scripture, to evaluate our priorities. I mean, we all have priorities, and we operate under those unspoken priorities. Many of our priorities are unspoken until they get challenged. There are unspoken rules in churches. Did you know that? Doesn't matter that you don't know them. You step on them, you're in trouble. Think about it. What are some of our unspoken priorities? What are some of our personal unspoken priorities? We can sometimes drive people crazy with that, but Matthew 6, 19 through 21 and verse 24 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I'm going to come back to that phrase in just a minute. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I would like to challenge us all and hope that you would as well. I had to sit down and think, all right, well, yeah, I know I've got some treasures. I think about my bank account. I think about this. I think about my car. I think about, you know, esteem in the community. I think about all kinds of things. But what is really my treasure? What is the one thing, if I lost it, my life would be devastated? At one point, Jesus is preaching, and he gets interrupted by his disciples who say, "Your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want to talk to you." And Jesus turns and says, who are my mother and my brothers? These are my mother and my brothers. And he points to his disciples and those that he's teaching. Now, he wasn't disrespecting his mother. What he was doing was giving an example of what our priorities should be and what we should do. There are some things that are devastating to us, but it might not be the most devastating thing in our lives. My wife is very important to me. I would be devastated for a while that she is gone. But it is not the most devastating thing. Sorry, hon. What was it for Jesus? Wasn't his mother and his brothers, and his brothers. Wasn't the loss of his life. He gave that up freely. And he says, for the joy set before him, he suffered the cross. What did Jesus have? I mean, he was fully surrendered to God anyway. Jesus, number one, non-negotiable, not death, not family, not but the prospect of separation from his heavenly Father. That was his number one priority. As he hung on the cross, he looked down and he looked up and he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," and which translated means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was Jesus' devastating moment. It was not the whips. It was not the nails. It was not the ridicule. It was not the pulling of his beard. It was not the humiliation. It was the loss of relationship with his heavenly Father. Period. Or as they would say in other countries, full stop. Mark 15:33, "At noon, darkness came over the whole land and until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" The loss was devastating because the Father was his prized possession. So, in light of that, where is our treasure? Is it what it should be? And how do we get to where we're supposed to be? I do want to let you know that we've seen that Jesus tells them what they can expect from others, persecution. Jesus has told us that we will have conflict, but there is peace in him. But one of the things he also does is that he tells you that there is reward. Reward for you and reward for those who receive you. And it is down to the minutest detail. Anybody who even gives a cup of cold water to one of these, the least of my disciples, one of these little ones, he calls them, anyone who even does that will not be bereft of an award in heaven. That's cool. Have you ever worked and worked and worked and it seems like the boss never notices? Doesn't know a thing that you do? You just come in, they care that you're there when you start and that you go when you're supposed to and never pays attention? Or maybe you work for yourself and nobody notices how hard you work. God notices how hard you work. God knows what our priorities are. God rewards us. Because, my friends, death is not the end for us. Death is just the beginning of the reward that we have sent forward from now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. Here's the reason that I'm asking you to consider this. What your most devastating loss would be. Because when we identify what would be our most devastating loss, you can likely look at what you do and how you do it, and you will see that everything you do is protecting that treasure. Everything. If it's your investments, you probably check the stock market every day. Do you check in with God every day? I'm not trying to guilt you. I want you to evaluate so that we know what our priority is. Because when we evaluate and we can finally stand up today, at least today, and say that God is my priority, that will be the most freeing thing that you can ever do. Because you can choose to sacrifice everything else, should God require it of you. You can sacrifice everything else and know that it's all right. The answer to the question is freeing, and it gives us the opportunity to sacrifice in radical ways. And my friends, doesn't this world need some radicals? I was hoping for a little more agreement. Yes. But I know what you're thinking. Yes, it does, but if I say something, God may say, okay, go to it. He already said go to it. So let's go to it.